So Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy love, thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ, our only hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners. We confess that to you. Without you, we can do no good thing, and so we pray that you lead us and guide us and direct us, Father. Thank you for our radio ministry, our internet ministry. Thank you for the ability to preach the cross of Christ in this place. Thank you for the 72 baptisms that we've had this year. Thank you, Father, for our prison ministry that's already taught and baptized well over 500 this year. We thank you, Father, for the ability to go forward today and feed the poor. We pray that you bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to study this morning a great principle of the Restoration Movement. You know, last Sunday we studied the Restoration Movement. And this great principle of the Restoration Movement we're studying today is called Silence Teaches. So you might be wondering, how in the world can silence teach? And that's what we're going to try to answer that question for you. One of the great principles of the Restoration Movement is speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, according to his divine power, hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath he given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, and that word there in 2 Peter is epipanostos, it's full knowledge of the full knowledge of him that called us to his glory and virtue. And so either that's happened or it hasn't. And Peter says it has, that God has given us all things. By the time 2 Peter is written, all of the New Testament has been written, probably except for Jude and Revelation. So the revelation is complete, the revelation is through, and by this time God has given us everything that we need to pertain to life and godliness. A great principle of the Restoration Movement is the silence of Scripture. We understand God often speaks through silence. Therefore, Campbell said, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Martin Luther insisted that he could do anything that the Scriptures did not forbid. Now, pay attention to this. Luther says that he could do anything that the Scriptures did not forbid. Ulrich Zwingli said that he could only do what the Scriptures authorized. I'm going to ask you to vote. We got a lot of new people here today. I'm going to ask you to vote. Who do you think was right? Was Luther right that you can do anything that the Bible doesn't forbid? Do you think Luther was right? Hold your hand up. Was Luther right? Zwingli says that he could only do what the Scriptures authorize. How many of you think he was right? Oh, great. Some of you don't have any opinion at all. Well, I hope to give you an opinion by the time this is over. Well, let's test the opinion. If you could do anything that the Scriptures didn't forbid, then we can baptize people in whiskey this morning, right? Because the Bible doesn't say you can't baptize people in whiskey. Well, we can take cocaine with the Lord's Supper. Doesn't tell us that we can't do that. See, the way that you can understand truth from error is that you can take the extreme of any position. Now let's take the other position. The other position is you can only do what the Bible authorizes. Now, what does that keep us from doing? Well, we can't light candles here this morning and worship God through candles. We can't count beads and rosaries and say Hail Marys. Huh. Priests can't dress in all kinds of robes and fancy outfits and have you bow down and kiss a ring. So what is that keeping us from doing? It's not keeping us from doing anything, is it? It's real simple, isn't it? What's right and what's wrong. And because of their disagreement, these guys parted company, and Ulrich, he went on to form the Swiss Brethren. That they were people who helped start the restoration movement in Switzerland. Silence is a rule of language. When one option of a category is specified, all other options are excluded. When God told Naaman the Syrian to go dip in the Jordan River, it excluded all other rivers. And Naaman got mad. He got angry about that, didn't he? He said, we got better rivers than that in my country. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, it excluded all other countries. And Jonah got mad, didn't he? He didn't want to go preach to these ungodly Gentiles and have them saved. And so he rebelled. Bread and fruit of the vine excludes all other foods in the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord specified immersion, it excludes sprinkling and pouring in baptism. Because the Lord specified vocal singing, using instruments and clapping to make noise along with singing, is excluded. Because the Lord specified prayer in Jesus' name, prayer in anyone else's name is excluded. So praying in the name of Mary, as an example, is excluded. This is just common rules of language without which words would have no meaning. Pharmacists understand this when they exactly fill your prescription. Builders understand it when they follow blueprints in architectural drawings. Cooks understand it when they follow recipes exactly the same way each time if they want the same results in their food. If we did not understand language like this way, language would be useless to us. Suppose I invite you to dinner tonight at my house, July the 10th, 2011, at 7 p.m. Now, because I specified a date, that excludes all other dates, doesn't it? Because I specified a year, it excludes all other years. Because I specified a month, it excludes all other months. What didn't it specify? I didn't say anything at all about dress, right? So silence gives you the freedom to dress in any way that you feel is appropriate. The Lord's Supper is, we're told to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is specified. But not the time. We're not told to what time to take the Lord's Supper. So therefore, every congregation is free to take the Lord's Supper at whatever time they choose is appropriate for them. In the music category, singing is specified. But the style of songs, whether we sing in unison, we sang some songs in unison this morning. Whether we sing in unison or whether we sing in four-part harmony, we sang some songs in four-part harmony this morning, is open to each congregation to decide. In the category of what we teach and preach, we are told to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, 15, and 16. So we're told what to preach. We're also told in 2 Timothy 4, 2 to preach the word. We're told to teach. Jesus said, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, in Matthew 28, verse 19. And Paul, as an example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. I want you to get those two words. The same. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want you to notice what all has been said in this verse. There's a whole lot being said in this verse. Timothy, first generation, Paul, first generation, told Timothy, second generation, to teach the same thing to the third generation. so that they could teach, the third generation could teach the fourth generation, faithful men, the same thing also. I want you to notice that Paul did not envision a postmodern changing theological revelation of what we're to teach and preach. But instead, he said, stay with what's been delivered to you. Stay with the Bible. There's four generations, he said, keep it the same. Christians are taught to assemble in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. But we're not taught where to worship. We're not taught the length of time to worship or the order of worship. Those things, in that case, silence is, we're free to choose where to worship, how to worship, and the order of worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, is the famous Hebrew words that Jews pray this, a ritualistic prayer every day. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind. Moses, by inspiration, urges the people to love the Lord, to fear the Lord, and to obey the Lord in this Deuteronomy chapter 6. Careful obedience means listening closely and obeying what God desires. God did not consider keeping his law as legalism, but as an act of love and godly fear. The Jewish Publication Society, in their new JPS translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, occasionally intensifies the verb shamar, which is translated careful in the book of Deuteronomy. They translate the verb as be very careful in chapter 2, verse 4. Take utmost care in chapter 4, verse 9. Be most careful in 4:15. Observing scrupulously in chapter 17, verse 10. Be most careful to do exactly, 24:8. Be sure, 6:17 and 12:19. And make sure, 12:23. The Lord expects his people to take his word and commandments to heart and to be very, very careful about how they follow what he tells them to do. Jesus uses such words that are found in Deuteronomy here in a very similar way when he clearly states that he did not act on his own initiative but came to do the Father's will and to accomplish his work. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and please be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. In John chapter 4, verse 34, and Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Nothing is more important than souls. Brethren, have nothing more important in your life than winning souls. Solomon says, he who wins souls is wise. It is very important to bring people to the Lord. It's a soul that you're helped live forever. In John chapter 5, verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son. God can't err or sin, therefore Christ cannot err or sin. The context is, if I've broken the Sabbath, then God has broken the Sabbath. He is ever, God is, ever employed in governing and preserving the universe. And Christ is ever employed and saving of souls. In John chapter 5, verse 30. Now notice the very similarity in these words, in all of these verses that I'm going to give you, to those passages in Deuteronomy. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. That is, I cannot attempt to do anything without God. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus does not rely upon John the Baptist's testimony only. Alone, the very miracles that Jesus does proves exactly who he is. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. The writer of the book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, how was he proved of God among us? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. John 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jewish prejudices rejected publicans and sinners and Gentiles, but God was willing to save them. In John 7, verse 16, and Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he is that sent me. It's just exactly like an ambassador standing in court saying, the words that I speak are from him who sent me. Same difference is what Jesus is saying. John 8, verse 26 through 29. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then saith Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that has sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. This is just an echo of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalms chapter 40. And I didn't put that in our lesson today, but let's look that up. Psalms chapter 40. He's just echoing this prophecy that King David gave us. Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. Thine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offering and offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. The Hebrew writer quotes those verses and says that's speaking about Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which hath sent me. He gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Jesus is simply saying, I've taught you the deep and everlasting truths of God. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus is saying such miracles could only be performed by unlimited power, and unlimited power has to come from God alone. Jesus uses language very similar to that we've studied in Deuteronomy to describe how he precisely delivered the commandments of the Father. Jesus recognized that commandments that bring life deserve to be handled accurately. Jesus also showed that conscientious obedience demonstrates love. Every time my dog does what I want her to do, I know that she loves me. Every time my wife does what I want her to do, I know she loves me. I do. Now, I know it's not as often as the dog, but it's getting close. I've got a good wife. Y'all know I'm kidding. John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father. Why? But that the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. The New American Standard Version says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commands me. Jesus lovingly, carefully, accurately obeyed the will of the Father, even to the point of death. Jesus did not view keeping God's commandments as legalism, but rather as proof that he loved the Father. In a like manner, the Holy Spirit never speaks or acts on his own authority. Jesus says in John 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The apostles are going to be guided into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Father and the Spirit and Jesus are all one. And that Shema that we just read a few minutes ago, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That Hebrew word, Ehad, that is a compound unity. It is a perfect word to describe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit making up one. God's Word. The Bible plainly teaches, do not add to God's Word nor take away from God's Word. In Deuteronomy 12:8, you shall not add, you shall not do after the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. In this worship that they had in the Old Testament, and also in this worship that we have in the New Testament, we're not allowed to do what we think is right in our own eyes. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32, what things soever I command you observe to do, do it, and thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. In the famous verse in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, for I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to the things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And the next verse said, anybody takes away is going to get the same thing. The early second generation church fathers recognized this principle by quoting and paraphrasing these verses. Didache chapter 4, verse 18 says, thou shalt not forsake the commandments of the Lord, but thou shalt keep what thou did receive, adding nothing to it and taking nothing away. This is also known as the teaching of the 12 apostles, written sometime between the year 50 and 120. The epistle of Barnabas, written sometime between 50 and 90. In chapter 19, verse 11 says, "Thou shalt keep those things which thou hast received, neither adding to them or taking away from them." Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, says, "Any doctrine that is not as old as the apostles is thereby condemned by silence of the Holy Scriptures." When people act without authority, they get in trouble with God. Through Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, the Bible records 10 times that Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu did just exactly as the Lord commanded them. Did it perfectly, just exactly as the Lord commanded them. Then the sons of Aaron broke that pattern of obedience after the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which all the people saw, and they shouted and they fell upon their faces." Now this fire, God started this fire. Now later in history, when the Jews went into the Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C., and they came back and they rebuilt the temple, they recognized that there were some things that was missing from the temple that hadn't been there before, that had been there before but wasn't there anymore. One, the Shekinah righteousness of God that dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holiest of Holies. Another was this fire that was started by God. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 3, Nadab and Abihu let the fire go out, apparently. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Notice what their problem was. They went beyond the word of God. God had not told them to do that. God didn't tell them to do that, which he commanded them not. "And they went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord." Did they go to hell? We don't have any idea. Maybe God just had them forfeit their life. But that's bad enough. That's bad enough. And when we bring these things down home today, let's say musical instruments. Is God going to send anybody to hell for a piano? I don't have any idea. I'm not told to go out into all the world and judge people that play instrumental music. I'm told to preach the gospel and teach the things that's in the Bible. But let's be as liberal as we could possibly be. Let's think the opposite of that and be as liberal as we can possibly be. Surely, it has something to do with reward, wouldn't it? Don't you think God would give a cookie to those that do right and not give a cookie to those who don't do right? Surely it must, at least, if it doesn't have to do with salvation, then surely it would have to do with reward. Why wouldn't you want a full reward by doing what God tells you to do? It doesn't make sense to do it your own way. It is the illiterate and uneducated today that keep saying, "Well, the Bible doesn't tell us don't do it. The Bible can't tell us everything not to do." They couldn't be a book written that could contain everything we're not to do. The Bible tells us what to do, and that excludes everything else. See how simple it is? It's not a big deal if you just learn to think like God wants you to think. Now notice Nadab and Abihu is burned up and fire devoured them and they died before the Lord in verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh, come near unto me. Before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron, their daddy, held his peace. Well, Aaron had seen all them miracles in Egypt, hadn't he? Aaron had seen God. He knew God. He wasn't about to trifle anymore with God after building that golden calf. King Saul, on his own initiative, presumed because he was king that he could offer burnt offering and sacrifice at Gilgal. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, and I'll read this to you. And he tarried 7 days according to the set of time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring me hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul says, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed. If he had just waited, he did come within the days appointed. Saul wanted him there in the morning. He got there in the afternoon. He didn't come in the days appointed. And that the Philistines had gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. And I forced myself, therefore, forced myself. Look at the excuses of people who goof instead of saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, forgive me. If he had kept all his mouth shut and had fallen on his face in repentance, there would have been a chance that he could have been forgiven. And offered burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, what as thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord, now, that man after his own heart goofed and committed a terrible, awful sin. He killed Uriah the Hittite to get his wife. But when he was busted, what did he do? He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He prayed and he repented of his sins. Now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now the kingdom shall not continue, and the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul did the work of a priest and offered sacrifice rather than following orders given 3 chapters before in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to thee and offer burnt offering and sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days shall thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou should do. Since Saul was not a priest, he acted on his own authority rather than follow God's instructions. In Leviticus 1:7, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest of Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. The ark had been lost in a great battle to the Philistines. And when it was returned to Israel, care was taken that proper respect was shown. And Uzzah only tried to be helpful. He just wanted to be helpful. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 9, and when they came into the threshing floor of Shaddon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. David became angry at the Lord for this, at his outburst on Uzzah. Just as some become angry today at the suggestion that God won't accept their good intentions when they try to modernize things within the churches of Christ. But what men see as harmless is not necessarily so with God. Only after consulting the law did David understand that no one was to carry the ark but the Levites. Then two chapters later, David says, "Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them has the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." In chapter 15, verse 12, "Then said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, that we saw him not after the due order." David figured it out. He said, this is what happened to Uzzah. We saw him not after the due order. We didn't come to him in the appointed way. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with their staves thereupon. And Moses commanded to the through the word of the Lord. Today's postmodernists believe in their hearts that they can help and improve by modernizing God's plan for the church from the old-fashioned way. But in Jeremiah 6:16, Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, for where there is a good way, and walk therein, that you may find a rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." So don't be like the Old Testament people. Walk in the old way, in a way that's provided in the Bible. In the New Testament is the way that we have to come to God. We can't come to him in any old way that we decide that we want to. We have a professor at a Christian, one of our universities, that's written a book, and he said, "I am a postmodern mystic pantheist, happily situated in the churches of Christ." Let's define these words. Postmodern means that we can't know what's right and wrong. That's a bald-faced lie, brethren. We can know exactly what's right and wrong. It's right here in this book. We're told very plainly what's right and wrong. I'm a postmodern mystic. Man, that's Eastern religion. That's Eastern religion. That's what they worship over in India. That's where they bow down to Buddha. My goodness. Pantheist is someone who believes that God is everywhere in nature. In other words, instead of a creator God, Mother Nature is God. We see this in the Gnostic writing of Thomas, in the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas, written about the 3rd century, that says, "Split open a rock, I'm there. Cut up a tree, and I'm there." That's pantheism. God is everywhere. There's no such thing as a creator God. Everything has always been here. John tells us to disfellowship Gnostics. This man's job is to mentor all Bible majors that graduate from the university. Our forefathers did not give their offerings to that university to have such a thing taught to our children. It is a shame. It is a shame. That university needs to fire him. There's 9.2% unemployment. There's a lot of people that need that job that he's got. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." You hear it all time today. "Lord told me to do this. Lord told me to do that." You ask them, how did the Lord tell you? Well, he told me. Well, how'd he tell you? Well, he told me. Well, did he call you on the phone? Well, no, he didn't call me on the phone. How did he tell you? Well, he laid it upon my heart. How wicked it is. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it, the book says. For a man to confuse a thought in his mind as the word of God is insane. And God condemns people that do that, that speak things that come to their own minds. In Jeremiah 23, verse 26, how long shall this be in thy heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. Jeremiah 23:32. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore thou shalt not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23, verse 33 and 34. And when this people, or the prophet, or the priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. But as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. So there's going to be a great curse upon anybody that makes his own way, even upon his own house, he'll be punished. Jesus, speaking of the Pharisees in Matthew 15, verse 9, says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the commandments of men. Men always think that they can improve on God's way. Oh, that's old-fashioned. That's old-fashioned. That's old-fashioned way of doing things. In Matthew 15:14, Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leadeth the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. In Colossians 2:20, therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances such as taste not, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are perish with the using, and after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Let's talk a second about what those words mean. Will worship, the old King James says will worship. The NIV says self-imposed worship. The New American Standard says self-made religion. So don't be making up your own religion, and don't be using self-imposed worship, because God calls it will worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, and these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Don't believe me or anybody else, that your preacher, teacher, don't believe us unless they can give you book, chapter, and verse. Don't believe any man above that which is written. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, New Testament examples of this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, and certain men that came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And they had the apostles' council there in Jerusalem. And so the result of that council is in chapter 15, verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain that went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Notice that. Now, the reason for it is really simple. In the Gentiles' came to the synagogues in the first century, many were called God-fearers because they accepted the morality of the law of Moses. They accepted the Old Testament as God being God of the Old Testament. They put away mythology and Zeus and all those things. They just didn't want to be circumcised. They were grown people and they didn't want to be circumcised. Circumcision was given to the Jews. It was never for the Gentiles anyway. The law of Moses, all of that was given for the Jews. And so these Gentiles were called God-fearers. A lot of them had been converted and came into the church. And now these people from Jerusalem have come and told them, except you be circumcised, you can't be saved. And the apostle says that it's subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Notice these people went beyond the word of God. They said, oh, well, circumcision is the law of the Old Testament. We'll just go teach this ourselves. They didn't have the authority to do it. They added the old to the new. And they said, we'll just go and do this. And do this on our own. And so the apostles had to straighten that out. God teaches through silence. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 is an example that the Hebrew writer gives us. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? The Hebrew writer is drawing a lesson here by saying God never said to any of the angels, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So therefore, since God never said that to angels, we may infer from that silence that Christ is superior to angels. Now that's the whole idea of the book of Hebrews. The writer is teaching in the first chapter and the second, Christ is superior to angels. Then he teaches he's superior to Moses. Then he teaches he's superior to the Levitical priesthood. So he's teaching the superiority of Christ. And the Hebrew writer tells us that he did this by the argument of silence in chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So he's quoting from the Old Testament now. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. Even Jesus subjected himself to the rule of silence. In Hebrews 7:14 says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. In Exodus chapter 28 is a great lesson that we need to pay attention to. Exodus 28, verse 1. God tells Moses, one of his favorite now, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. One is astonished how men presume the right to speak and act upon their own initiative and do what neither the Lord Jesus nor the Holy Spirit ever dared to do. We see them inventing and adding strange forms of worship, recasting the organization of the church, assuring people of alternative ways to be saved, and ignoring the all-sufficiency of Scripture. In 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. We must never presume the right to speak or act in the hushed silence of God. Respect for the silence of Scripture made our forefathers refuse instrumental music in worship, and they chose not to create a national organization to manage mission work for the church. Regarding instrumental music in worship and church, we're often quoted from the Old Testament to prove that it's authorized in the New Testament. Often when you go to the doctor and he changes your prescription, do you obey the old prescription or the new prescription? An example is Moses. In Exodus chapter 17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smote the river, and thy hand, take in thy hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of the people." God changed the prescription 40 years later. A lot of people would think that he laid a trap for Moses. But he's just seeing if he's paying attention. I see it all the time. You can start to tell somebody something, and they think that they know what you're going to say, and they stop listening. And so we see this here. Moses is guilty of that. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. God tells Moses, "Now before he took him, he said, take your staff and go smite the rock, and water will come out of the rock, and you can give water to the people." Then in Numbers, close to 40 years later, he tells him, "Take thy rod, gather thou the assembly together." All the blood run out of Moses' head the minute that God said, "Take the rod. Take thy rod, gather the assembly together, thine and thy brother, and speak ye to the rock." Speak to the rock. First time he told him, smite the rock. 40 years later, he changes the prescription. Tells him, take your rod and speak to the rock. "Speak ye to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth unto them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch water to you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. Man, can you imagine? The first time he hit that rock and nothing happened? Moses had used that rod to touch the river in Egypt, and it turned to blood. He'd used that rod and threw it down, it turned into a serpent. He'd held that rod up, and they'd parted the Red Sea. He had carried it through all the miracles. Never before had he done anything, and nothing didn't happen. Can you imagine when he hit that rock the first time and nothing happened? He thought, oops. Oops. And then he hit it again. And God, in his love and in his mercy, instead of making an example out of him in front of all the people who was rebellious, they were wrong too. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses, called him off to the side, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. Uh-oh. Just a small thing, Lord. It's just a small thing. Do you see why the writers of Deuteronomy says, be careful, pay scrupulous attention, listen, be careful how you hear, show that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind, all of your soul. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. Pay attention to the Lord. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land that I have given me. Because Moses didn't take the new medicine but took the old, God said, you believe me not. Moses could not enter the promised land. What does this have to do with instruments of music and our worship? God uses the Greek word psalo, translated sing, singing, or sighing 8 times in the New Testament. Never tells us to play. Do you really think God forgot to put it in there? How many of you have seen pictures from the satellite up there that's got the camera? What is it? The telescope? Hubble telescope, there it is. How many of you seen pictures of Hubble? A God who could speak all of the universe into being, do you really think he forgot to put something in the New Testament? Or do you think that he told us 5 simple things that he wants us to do to worship him? He wants us to sing. Why? Well, there's reasons, but I could guess some. Now, you could take my guesses and $4 and ride on any bus in Dallas. My guesses are probably worth about that much. But I could guess why he told us to sing instead of play. Some congregations are poor and can't afford a piano. Some congregations are poor and can't afford an orchestra. If he told us to play, we'd all have to play, wouldn't we? Instead of just somebody play. So instead, he tells us to all sing. Now, that's something we can all do. And if we're meeting in a cave under persecution, we could do it there too, couldn't we? And Paul and Silas did it in jail, didn't they? Yeah, he tells us to sing, he tells us to preach, he tells us to pray, he tells us to take the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper, he picks the 2 most perishable items that you can imagine, bread and fruit of the vine, but it's everywhere on earth. You can find it everywhere. If you're in China, you can find unleavened bread, and you can find grape juice. No matter where you are on earth, you can find bread and fruit of the vine. And he builds a memorial for Christ that'll last forever. He tells us to sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and give of our blessings for the poor. Today, those in the change movement are asking, where does the Bible forbid us to do so? How could such men be called learned in the Scriptures? They should be ashamed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also with the other Scriptures, to their own destruction. Please don't wrestle the Scriptures. Believe the simple truth of the Bible. Add nothing to it. Take nothing from it. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you don't believe any man above that which is written. The gospel is very simple. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, we're taught. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. If you believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. Just need to add a little faith to that. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible says we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias asked the Apostle Paul, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, or there's sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing?